Well, you have in front of you an outline, hopefully, that was in your bulletin. If you look at it, you might get a little scared and say, this is going to be long. It's going to move actually pretty quickly. But when you're talking about the gospel, we certainly want to be thorough and we want to be complete. So that's what we're talking about today. What you have there, this is going to be fairly teachy today. You have six popular gospels. And I want to read each of those, and here's how we want to start. I want you to think about each one, and then I want you to decide right now whether you feel like that is a true gospel or not. Whether that is truly accurate and is the gospel of Christ or it is not the gospel of Christ. And then we'll look at these at the end of our message and see if you've changed your opinion on any of those. So here we go. By the way, the kids do need to go to kindergarten below can go to children's church. I'm sorry. The first one, gospel number one. The good news is that God the Father, He's the Father of every human being, and He reaches out in many ways to mankind. God is like the hub of a wheel. There are many spokes that lead to Him. Most people in our culture understand that the way to God is Jesus. And people with other backgrounds and other religions have their path to God as well. What I need to do is follow my conscience and practice a good moral religion. And what people need is faith in God and to be accepting of other people's beliefs. Gospel number one. Gospel number two. The good news is that we can transform society by bringing our Christian values to the culture. We can influence social and political decisions in key areas such as abortion and homosexuality and family values, education and literacy, prayer in school and healthcare reform. What people need to do is get more involved in the community. The good news is we can bring our Christianity to the marketplace and to the culture and make a difference in positive change. Gospel number three. The good news is that God loves everyone and He wants to answer their prayers. All we have to do is ask Him for what we want or what we need and He will help us. What we need is we need people to pray more and to ask God for help. Gospel number four. The good news is that God is merciful and He is a forgiving God. If I try to live a good life, if I stay in church, if I live by the golden rule, by doing good to other people, and I follow Jesus' example as His disciple, God will understand that I'm doing my best, and when I die, I'll be in heaven. What people need to do here is to follow Jesus, and they need to try to live like Him and ask Him to forgive them when they mess up. Gospel number five. The good news, by the way, the word gospel means good news. These are good news messages that people are giving out. The good news is that all people are God's children, made in His image, and therefore they are good. What they need is love. They need encouragement. They need to be inspired to live up to their full potential and fight off the bad. We need to help them discover the goodness that's within inside of them so they can live a rich and full life. What people need is support. They need the support of others so they can be motivated and inspired to live right by better understanding themselves and others and God. Gospel number six. The good news is that if I will pray and ask Jesus to come into my heart, then I can be saved. Once I believe in Jesus, all else is settled. I can live my life however I want to, and God will understand and forgive me for that because I made a decision and I asked Him to come into my heart. The good news is that I finally gave in. I did what God wanted me to do, and I made things right with Him. Some of the things that I did, I raised my hand when the preacher asked who wanted to be saved. I got baptized. I went forward during the invitation, and I went to the altar and I prayed through. Here's what people need. People need to believe in Jesus and ask Him into their hearts. 6 Gospels, and we'll come back to those at the end of the message today. We're currently considering 9 marks of a healthy church, based on a book by Mark Dever entitled, What is a Healthy Church? And from his understanding of the scriptures, he proposes 9 marks that will be evident and present in a healthy church. And we've looked at 2. We've looked at expositional preaching and biblical theology. And today we're going to look at a biblical understanding of the gospel. Those Mark in his book says are essential. And then he says there are 6 other marks that are classified as important. And they include a biblical understanding of conversion, a biblical understanding of evangelism, a biblical understanding of membership, biblical church discipline, biblical discipleship and growth, and biblical church leadership. And those are what we'll be looking at in the coming weeks. We're coming Sunday mornings, and we're listening to a message from the pastor, typically, on a message on each mark. And then we come back here at 6 o'clock in Sunday evenings, and we divide up into small groups, and we discuss what we've learned from the message and what we're learning from reading the book. And I encourage you to come back at 6 o'clock tonight. We'll be discussing this mark today, the gospel. Today we are considering this third mark of a healthy church, a commitment to an understanding of the gospel. And certainly there is a lot of confusion in the religious marketplace about this subject. So, I gave you the outline so you can kind of see where we're headed today. First, we're going to do a very brief study of the first 12 verses of Galatians chapter 1 and draw out some principles that we can use in the rest of our study this morning. We'll take those principles and then we'll examine this topical question. What exactly is the true gospel? I think you'll start to see that it's very imperative that we get a good handle on that. I'll offer a definition and then we'll consider several essential tenets that really have to be a part of a true gospel message. We'll do some application work on that because that's good expositional teaching. We don't take something with us to do, then we've just talked about knowledge and we've not applied it. And then we'll come back to these 6 popular gospel messages as we started with, and I'll let you reevaluate them in light of what we heard. I want to finish the very end this morning with a story. It's a story about someone that I was privileged to lead to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and salvation, and it was through a clear understanding and discussion and proclamation of the gospel. My goal is for you to grow in an appreciation of the true gospel and for you to walk out of here better equipped to defend the gospel and to share it with some others. So let's get started. So Galatians chapter 1, please open your Bible there. And as you're turning there, let me give you a little bit of background. Paul had heard that this group of churches in the region of Galatia were starting to slip. They were being infiltrated by false teachers, Judaizers. And members were starting to follow false teaching concerning the gospel. And these false teachers asserted that to be accepted by God, you certainly had to believe in Jesus, but you also had to observe the Jewish law and tradition. And they were requiring Gentiles, non-Jewish people who wanted to be followers of Christ, to submit to Jewish ceremonial laws like circumcision. And Paul wrote this letter. His heart was breaking and he was upset. And he wanted to wake them up, and he also wanted to get these false teachers out of there. And he was calling his people, the people that he had brought to the gospel, back to the truth. So let's read the first 10 verses of Galatians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers and sisters with me to the churches in Galatia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Verse 6. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel of heaven should preach a gospel other than the one that we preach to you, let him be under God's curse. As we have already said, so now I say it again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you have accepted, let him be under God's curse. Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. Let's just go through this verse by verse and pull out some truths that we can use as we examine this very important mark of a healthy church. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle not sent by men or by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers and sisters with me to the churches in Galatia. Here Paul is establishing his authority. And I think that's critical if you read this letter and you really want to get an understanding of it, that Paul is writing in an authoritative manner. He's saying, my authority comes directly from God. I am an apostle. Jesus Christ appeared to me and he appointed me to this ministry. He revealed this to me directly. I talked to Jesus. He told me this. The word apostle means one who is sent. Again, and it's also throughout the letter, Paul says, I got this by direct revelation. Remember, these folks just had an Old Testament, and they had these Judaizers, these Jewish leaders that had God's word at the time. They had the Old Testament, and they were basically dictating things. And Paul's saying, look, I've got a message directly from heaven and from Jesus Christ. You need to listen to this. So he's establishing his authority. Verse 3, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age according to the will of God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Here he's beginning the letter with this salutation, with a clear statement of the gospel. It's amazing. He takes a few words and captures the essence of the gospel. Specifically, that the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself as a sacrifice for our sins and has rescued us from our sinful state, all in accordance with the sovereign will of God the Father, all for his glory and for his honor. Key things there. What is the gospel about? It's about what Jesus has done. It's about the glory of God. Even the two words, grace and peace, with those two words you have the gospel. God's unmerited work, his favor, his grace towards us in Christ. And then we have the effect of that, the peace that we have with one another and with God, the ministry of reconciliation. And then we jump into the essence of why he's writing this letter. He is astonished, he says, that they're so quickly deserting the one who called them. Quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. You know, if you look through Paul's letters, he often starts off with a commendation of the people. He talks about what they're really doing great and how well they're doing. He doesn't start off there. He jumps right in and he says, I'm amazed, I'm astonished, I'm upset, I'm perplexed. What's happened to you people? He begins with this strong statement of surprise and shock, and in those uncertain terms, he cuts to the subject at hand, and he expresses his astonishment and dismay that they're abandoning the truth. Now, he doesn't say, your doctrine's messed up. You've just messed up what you're thinking. You're walking away from your Savior. Beloved, we're talking about an issue here that if we get this wrong, we're walking away from Jesus Christ. We're not just walking away from a creed. We're not just walking away from a belief. We're walking away from the very one that can save us. We're walking away from the very Son of God. He wants them to know that they have deserted the Lord Jesus Christ by following this perverted gospel. Strong words. And he says very clearly there is no other gospel. There are some that purport to be the true gospel, but there's only one true gospel, and we must affirm that today. As Wheelersburg Baptist Church, there are not several ways to God. There are not several right messages, beloved. There is one right message, and it is the good news. Anything that we try to add or subtract from the gospel, God curse us. That's what he says here. I don't want to be in the position of denying the Lord Jesus. I don't want to be under God's curse. I quake up here in this pulpit that I would dare preach anything to you other than the gospel, because that brings God's curse on my head. That's what Paul's saying here, if we take it seriously, if we believe it. Let's look at verse 8. Paul says, if I come back to you with a different message, or an angel comes from heaven and preaches another gospel other than the one we preached, let them be under God's curse. And then in verse 9, he repeats it again. Paul says clearly that he has given them the one and only true message of salvation. And anyone who proclaims or preaches a message that would pervert that or disagree with it and call itself the gospel, they're under God's condemnation. And then obviously in verse 10, he says, it ought to be pretty clear at this point, I'm not trying to please people. I'm not trying to win the approval of human beings. It's God's approval. If I were still trying to please people, I would not be the servant of Christ. Beloved, you can't please God and other people. I'm going to tell you right now that the message we carry is an offensive message. If it's proclaimed clearly, if it's proclaimed where people understand it, they will not like it for the most part. Paul is on a mission. God, through Jesus Christ, has commissioned him, and his allegiance is to the one who sent him. People pleasing won't cut it when you're called to proclaim the truth. It just won't cut it. Jeremiah says God's word is a hammer. Hebrews says it's a sword. It exposes, it cuts, it condemns all that's in its way. So that's what we have in this first part of Galatians 1. Let's pull some lessons out, some principles. Good expositional teaching and Bible teaching takes what's said and then understands it. We've done that a little bit. We haven't spent near the time to really develop that, but it pulls the lessons out that apply to us. So let's look at some lessons. First, we see that there are false teachers in the world and in the church that proclaim messages that they say are from God. They use the Bible, they use Christian terminology, but they have twisted it and they have confused the message. If someone believes these false messages, they are essentially walking away from the Lord Jesus and proving themselves to be apostate and not true believers, beloved. This is a proof that they haven't heard the shepherd's voice. Lord, Lord, we've done these many things. Apart from me, you workers of iniquities. These false teachings say lots of right things. I love this story. Kids, I've got a plate of brownies for you to eat. Now, there is a 0.5% of dog poop in them, but 99.99%, they're just... Folks, this is subtle. The enemy is subtle. And that little bit of addition or that little bit of subtraction can be critical depending on what you're adding and taking away. So there are false teachers in the world, in the church, that are purporting to hear from God, and they're even using the Bible at times. Second, implication from this lesson. Therefore, it is essential, especially when we're dealing with an error that affects the gospel message, to be harsh, direct, and severe in your response. Now, you take that one and think about it. This is your child getting ready to run out in the street and get hit by a truck. Honey, get off the curb. Get out of there. Paul's heart is breaking for these people. He sees the severity of what's happening here. Do you? Third, true servants who are called to proclaim the gospel must understand that their message is offensive and it may displease many people. In fact, it will. But they still must be bold and disregard the fear of man. Fourth lesson. Only the true gospel has the power to save a person from their sin and bring them into a relationship with God. And it is a gospel of grace. It is a gospel of what God has done, not what man has done. Not a gospel of works. And fifth, the authority of the one who proclaims the gospel, the preacher, lies solely in the message. Paul said, if I bring you a different message, I've lost my authority. I don't care who I said I've talked to. I don't care what I proclaim. I don't care that I'm an authority and I'm knowledgeable of all these things. If I bring you something different than this true gospel, I am under God's curse. If an angel brings it, it is not true. The authority, beloved, is in the Word of God, and specifically it's in the message of the gospel. If someone proclaims a different message that differs from the revealed apostolic message that we have in the pages of Scripture, he is a false teacher, and he's under God's judgment. This passage then compels us to take a good, solid look at what that message is today. And that's what we're going to spend the rest of our time doing today. It compels us to look at what is the true gospel. And my question for you as we start this part of our journey this morning is, could you answer that question? If I sat down with you, cup of coffee, and I said, what is the gospel? What would you say? How would you answer that question? Beloved, spiritual lives are at stake in the way that we answer that question, the way we understand that question, and the way we live that, and the way we believe it. So in light of that, let's take some time to do that. We're going to look at that. First, I want to offer a definition that's in your notes, and then we're going to look at a scripture passage that gives us the gospel, and then we're going to look at some basic tenets of the gospel. So first, let me read this definition. It's not out of the scripture. It's not inspired, but I think it captures the truth of the gospel. The gospel is the good news that Jesus Christ, the righteous Son of God, came to earth, sent here by God the Father, lived a perfect life of obedience, died upon the cross of Calvary for sinners, bearing the guilt and punishment for their sins, and rose from the dead. Through his work, Jesus Christ alone provides both forgiveness from one's sins and presents one as righteous before God the Father. Now that's just a snapshot. That's just a synopsis. Now if you'll turn to 1 Corinthians 15, 1-8, I want to read Paul himself as he gave a summary of this gospel message. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1-8. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Strong words here, beloved. Strong words. Only otherwise you have believed in vain. You can believe in vain. You can believe things and go to hell. You can believe things about Jesus and go to hell. Here's what we need to believe. For what I have received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and at last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. So there it is. The death, the life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the very kernel of the gospel. Now let's look at some distinctions out of that definition and that passage. Let's look at some distinctions. This first thing I'm going to give you is probably the most important thing I'm going to say today. This is the most important truth that I want you to grasp. And here it is. The gospel message, the true gospel message, is about what Jesus Christ has done for his people, not what they have done for him. And here's where we get into a lot of trouble. People get into a lot of trouble when they start to talk about the gospel and they start to talk about themselves. The gospel has an effect on you and it has effect on life and on society, but that's not the gospel. That's the effect of the gospel. The gospel is about Jesus Christ. The gospel is about the person and the work of Jesus Christ. This is critical when we're evaluating these modern messages. The true gospel is a gospel of grace. That means that salvation is not from us, it's from the Lord. The true gospel message is all about His work. It's all about His life, His death, His will, His provision, His calling, His plan, His glory. It's not about me. It's all about Him. And again, the gospel produces some amazing effects and blessings in our lives. Things like regeneration. I'm a new creation. I'm born again. Holy living. I'm enabled to live a life that brings glory to God now. Repentance. I'm enabled to turn from my sins and turn to God. Faith. He gives me the ability to believe and to trust Him. The fruit of the Spirit. Love and joy and peace. But that's not the gospel, beloved. That's the effect of the gospel. The gospel message is centered and all about Jesus Christ and His work, not man and his work. It is about what God has done. It's not about what we have done. It's about satisfying the righteousness of God and the fulfillment of His plan. It's not about our lives and our plans. We are but specks. We are but just a member of the body. We are basically insignificant in comparison to this message. And when we raise our significance here, we are blaspheming. I'm saying this, it's about God's glory. It's not about our glory. It's about God's loving us, not that we loved Him, but that He loved us. Certainly in response we love Him. How else could you do anything else if He raises you from the dead, opens your eyes, opens your ears, you see your debt, you see where you're going, you see you've got a Savior. Why wouldn't you run to Him, beloved? He's done that and we love Him, but that's not the gospel. The gospel is that He loved us. The gospel is that He died for us while we were yet sinners. While we were yet sinners, He did this. All that He accomplished for us was in His life and in His death, and it's totally unmerited and undeserved by us. It is a gospel of grace. Many modern gospel presentations center on man, not on Jesus Christ, and that is blasphemy. So now let's look at five other essential components of this gospel. Now we're going to get a little bit theological, but the gospel is theology. It's the study of God. It's all about Him, so let's hear what He says about it. First of all, there is the biblical concept of the nature and person of God. If we're going to understand the gospel, we need to understand God. And we need to understand what God has said about Himself, not what other people say about God. God is not just a bigger version of man. Hence, the man upstairs is an error. He's not the man upstairs. He is transcendent. He is the creator. He is eternal. He's the sustainer of all matter and life. Therefore, that gives Him the right to demand and require the creature's obedience and loyalty. You know, if you read things about God and you transfer them to us, they sound pretty arrogant and out of line. But God has every right and every privilege, and it's who He is, to demand of us absolute obedience and holiness. Revelation 4:11 states it this way, "You are worthy, our Lord, our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they were created and have their being." 1 John 1:5 says, "This is the message that we've heard from Him and declare to you that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all." So, beloved, we start with God. We start with who He is. Second, we need to understand what the Scriptures teach and what the gospel would teach us about man. Human beings. The Bible teaches that man is a creation, that man is finite, that man is limited, that he's weak, and is opposed to God, who is infinite and omnipotent. Man is made out of the dust of the ground. He's flesh, as opposed to God, who is spirit. And though man is flesh, he has a spirit, being created in the image of God. God breathed life or spirit into man's body, and that was made from the dust, and man became a living soul. So because he's created in God's image, he's distinct from the animal creation. Again, I'm reading you some theological statements, but beloved, when you sing, "Oh, the blood of Jesus that washed me free from all my sin," if you don't know what that means, you're singing stuff that doesn't make sense. People sit in churches all the time and sing about the blood of Jesus. And I hear people in the counseling room that say, "Jesus died for my sins." And I say, "What does that mean?" And they have no clue. We need to understand. We need to engage our minds. So man, he's moral. He has a conscience. He understands right and wrong, therefore. And therefore he can reason. And he has the ability to make moral choices. And that makes us culpable and responsible before this holy God. The first man, Adam, chose to disobey and became a sinner and guilty. And because we're all children of Adam, the first man, we now inherit that sinful nature. And we sin because we're sinners. We are sinners born into this world, and then we choose to sin. And therefore, we will face God's judgment and be held accountable for that. And apart from God's grace, we are dead. We have no desire to seek God. We are totally consumed with ourselves and our fleshly desires. That is what the Bible teaches about human beings. Third, that leads us to the doctrine of sin. What is sin? It's the root of all man's problems. We are sinners by nature through Adam. We're sinners by choice, by our actions and our expressing that nature. But first of all, sin is not something where we just mess ourselves up. Sin is foremost and primarily an offense to a holy God because we're breaking His law. It's falling short of God's standard. That's where guilt comes in. We have offended God. We are His enemy, according to the Scriptures, before we're saved. The good news is that God has provided a remedy. And that brings us to the essence of the gospel, which is the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, this is my favorite part of the message, to talk and to speak about my Savior. When you sing about Him Sunday morning, sing like He's worth it. When you sing about these messages of the gospel, sing like it means something to you. Christ, the perfect and the true revelation of God. He's eternal. He coexisted with the Father and with the Spirit, and then He took on humanity, an amazing thing that we celebrate every year at Christmas. He took on human flesh. He laid aside His divine prerogative. He never ceased to be God, but He took on the form of man. Why? For the sole purpose of bearing the penalty of man's sin, to be the sacrifice to satisfy the righteous requirements of God on our behalf. Fully man, fully God. The core of the gospel is Christ's redemptive work. Let's ponder it. Let's think about it. Let's savor it right now. Jesus Christ died to redeem His people. And through His death, He paid the penalty for sin. Certainly not His own sin, because He was perfect. He was pure. He was holy. He never sinned. But all the sins of those who would put faith and trust in Him, He died for. His death satisfied the righteous requirement of the law. Beloved, upon the cross, our Savior took the full wrath of the Father towards sin. In His death, He took our place. I pause because it's an amazing thing every time I say it. He took our place. He allowed the Father to treat Him the way I deserve to be treated so that I could be treated the way He deserves to be treated. Your Savior, such love, such amazing love. But let's look at the beauty of the cross. Two things meet at the cross: the holiness, righteous wrath and anger of a God that's been offended, and the love and mercy and kindness of a God that forgives. They come together on the cross. The cross gives us the fullness, the full expression of God. Amazing. 2 Corinthians 5:21 sums this up. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. The Scripture finally asserts that Christ is coming back. The ultimate good news is that He will reign over a restored creation. There is going to be an ultimate end to this story, that God is going to restore what was lost. That's our biblical theology, and that's the joy that we have and our great hope. Now, we are going to come to a fifth essential, which is our response. It is not the gospel. It is our response to the gospel. And that distinction, as I've already said, is very important. In the light of what Christ has done to rescue sinners, there is an appropriate response. The gospel calls every sinner to forsake his sin and to trust Christ for mercy and forgiveness. The gospel commands every man everywhere to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to say this today, if you are here and you've not done that, that is the call, that is the invitation to believe in Christ, to trust Him. If God has opened your eyes through this proclamation of the beauty of Christ to see yourself and to see His wonder and your desperate need, I implore you to call on Him, to beg for mercy. Get with someone that can explain this, that can help you understand and see the truth of this. Come as you are. Don't offer any excuses, any self-righteousness. Surrender everything. And if you do that in simple childlike faith, He promises to forgive you and to save you from your sins. Now, what I gave you was not the gospel. What I gave you was the call that comes from the gospel. Many people preach the call without the gospel. Beloved, I sit in counseling rooms with people that have drug problems, that have relationship problems, that have marriage problems. I give them the gospel before I give them the cure. They have to hear the source of the power. So as believers, there is also an appropriate response. And so this is our application for the message today. So let me go through these. They're in your notes as well. First, the implication for us is we need to know this message through and through. We need to study it, meditate on it, consider it, and commit to learning all that we can about it. This is a call to you if you're a member of this church. Today, this morning, I'm calling to you right now to make a diligent study of this gospel yourself. God's put us in a country where we have a Bible, we have freedom to open it and read it and study it, we have tools, we have brothers and sisters, and don't tell me you don't have enough time. You just haven't made it important. Make it important. Make it priority. Second, we need to submit our lives to the power that comes from the gospel. Let's think about what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross. He not only delivered us from the penalty for our sins, but from the power of those sins. We need to call on Christ every day for His help in light of the gospel to live in a way that will bring Him glory and put a wonderful shine on this message as we demonstrate the power of the gospel. And if you're struggling with sin today, this message of the gospel is what has power to break that chain. Don't go to some other means. This is what God has provided as power over sin. It's unacceptable as a child of God to walk around defeated and overwhelmed by sin. It's not that we don't all get there at times because we're human, but to stay there, it's unacceptable. Jesus has provided the freedom at the cross. You can walk in victory if you'll submit to the gospel. Third, we need to be ready to explain it to other people, our spouses, our children, our grandchildren, our workmates, our friends, our neighbors. We need to be ready at any time to give the answer for the hope that we have. I'm talking about the message that we just talked about. When I say the gospel, I'm not talking about church. Let's get people back in church. Let's talk about the Bible in general. I'm talking about the gospel message, the clear proclamation of the work and the person of Christ. That has the power to save people, beloved. We don't need to just get people in church. They need to hear the gospel. Now, they can come here and hear it. We invite them to come here to hear it. But you should be able to tell it and speak it and explain it. It also means, and again, I'm so glad about what Brother Scott did this morning, and when we lead singing or when we teach, that we always make this message central. You know, before, years ago, I went to some home churches and some things where we sang a lot of choruses and a lot of really great music out of some of the Psalms, and I looked through that and couldn't find one gospel message in any song, 153 in that book of Psalms, and there was not one clear song that gave the gospel message. Amazing. Fourth, we need to be ready to defend the gospel. And by being discerning. That's why I started off with these other gospels. I want you to sharpen your discernment. We need to reject false gospels. This at times means we lovingly confront people and we challenge them. And finally, we need to have a passion for taking this around the world. That's why I can celebrate at Wheelersburg Baptist Church. We have a commitment to missions. But beloved, let's talk to our missionaries and let's make sure that this is the message we're taking. It's the power of God to salvation. So, that brings me back to our six gospels. And then I've got a story to tell you in closing. So let's go through these six. You had an opinion of them earlier, a discernment earlier. Now let's see if it's changed any. First one, the good news is that God is the Father of every human being and reaches out in many ways to mankind. Does that sound like the gospel? No, this one's just wrong. I mean, I don't know what else to say. It's just wrong. The true gospel is exclusive. It's Jesus Christ. The gospel is Jesus Christ. There's no Jesus Christ in that message. Second, the good news is that we can transform society by bringing our Christian values to the culture. Is that true? Is that a true statement? I think there is truth in that statement. Is it the gospel? No, it is not the gospel. It may be an effect of the gospel. We are to be salt and light as God's people, but that's not the gospel. Some people preach social activism. Let's get involved in politics. Let's get involved in the society. Let's get involved at work. Let's get involved with people. Let's make a difference. And it has nothing really. The gospel gets pushed to the side. Beloved, the gospel is our message. We are to be salt and light, but that's about God, the work of God's people and not God's work, so it's not the gospel. Number three, the good news is that God loves everybody and wants to answer their prayers. The fact is, many people pray in vain. The fact is that prayer is often not the answer. Prayer without repentance is religious hypocrisy. So, only those who are redeemed by Christ's work at Calvary have an audience with God the Father, so prayer without redemption is futile and vain religion. Now, preach that and see how popular you are. Well, you just need to pray and reach out to God. You need to have a means to get to God before you do that. Number four, the good news is that God is merciful and forgiving. Question, is God merciful and forgiving? Is that true? Yes. However, the gospel is deficient and leaves people thinking that God will just overlook their sin because he's merciful and forgiving if we don't include all the important tenets of the gospel, because they see God as nice, grandfatherly, forgiving, kind. The problem is he's a judge. How can he let wicked sinners go free without any punishment? Again, the gospel proclaims the foundation for God's mercy and also expounds God's holiness and hatred of sin. And in fact, the scripture in places say God hates sinners. So we have to take the full picture, beloved. That hatred towards sinners and sins was expiated on the cross to Christ so that he can love sinners and be merciful. We need to understand the gospel. Just to say that God's merciful and kind and you pray to him and you'll be okay, that is not a good, that is an insufficient gospel. In fact, I'm going to be strong. That's a deception. That can lead people to wrong ideas and wrong conclusions. Now, number five. The good news is that all people are God's children, made in his image, and therefore are good. Are all people made in God's image? Yes, that is a true statement. However, if you take that by itself and you say, if I'm God's image, then I've seen this little poster up, God ain't made no junk. So they use that to talk about self-esteem. We're all God's children. We're in his image. We're good. So we need to look inside for goodness. If you look inside for your goodness, what you're going to find is depravity, wickedness, and a fallen man. And if you get honest, but God has to open. The error here ignores the depravity of man. So if you take that piece out of the gospel, you've lost it. There is no true gospel. Finally, the one that I really included because I think it's the Southern Ohio gospel. It's the Southern Ohio false gospel. The good news is that if I pray and ask Jesus to come into my heart, I can be saved. That is absolutely not true. Now, if somebody tells me that, I'm not going to jump on them and say that's absolutely not true. We're going to sit down and discuss it and understand it. But let me tell you why that's not true. This one is the most insidious because it's so popular. Salvation is based on what Christ has done, not what I do. Many people are trusting in a gospel, a deficient gospel, and have placed their hope in their own experience. Oh, this is so important. They've had an emotional experience, and they've made choices to come back to church, to come down an aisle, to pray a prayer, to sign a card, to raise a hand. That does not save you. That cannot save you. You go before God, the holy, righteous, just judge, when you die, and you say, God says, why do you saved? Well, I went down the aisle. I signed a card. I prayed a prayer. I was baptized. Some of those things, good things, but insufficient. If that's what you're trusting in today, you are lost. If you're trusting in what you did at 12 years old, an action you took because somebody said if you did it, you're going to be saved, you're lost. There's only one that will get you into heaven. Who? The Lord Jesus Christ. If you're truly saved today, it's because God has saved you. It's not because you've done anything. And if you're not saved, cry out to that God. Cry out in the name of Christ and understand and learn the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation. Now, I want to finish this morning. That's just something to think about. I want to finish this morning with a story about the power of the true gospel. I've changed the name to Sally. That's not her real name. But I just did it because Sally may not want you to know all these details if you can figure out who she is. I don't think you can. She's not in this church. So let's talk about Sally. She'd been married about a year. And right after she was first married, her husband took a job in a metropolitan area. And then they moved away from southern Ohio to a very large city. And Sally didn't respond well. She got pretty depressed. And she was living in a small apartment in an urban area with a lot of windows, and she felt like her words were a fish in a bowl. Even worse, her husband didn't respond well to that, to her anxiety and concerns. Add to that a pregnancy and a baby. First-year marriage. So here's Sally, alone in this large city, at least feeling alone, away from her parents who lived here that we knew as friends, not handling it well, a new baby, and a husband who couldn't relate to her. That's the picture. Eventually, Sally left her husband. Now, not divorced, but said, I have to get some sanity. I'm going to come back and live with my parents down here where there's some woods and some trees and some peace. And her husband loved her, but he felt like he had to stay there with his job to support his family, so they separated. He came down on weekends. But this long-range relationship, you can imagine, it was very, very strained and deteriorating. So Sally's emotional state got worse and worse. In fact, at the point we were intervening, she was thinking of suicide. Wonderful young woman, but thinking about committing suicide. And our friends, her parents, knew that I'd been doing some counseling here at the church, so asked if we would come and see her. So Connie and I went over, got a little baby outfit and went over and said, we'll just say hello and see what happens. And we met her. And we held the baby and we chatted and expressed our concerns. And her husband happened to be there that weekend. He was visiting, so I met him for the first time. And after this friendly, brief visit, we left. We prayed with him a little bit and prayed and asked the Lord to open a door. But that's about what happened the first day. A few days later, these friends called us back and said Sally had been to see a Christian psychiatrist. And I'm sure, I don't know who it was. He never gave me the name. I'm sure it's a good man that if he's a Christian, he loved the Lord probably, trying to help her. But she had not found any hope there. Need to cheer up Sally, take a few pills, get over the depression, you'll be fine. She still wanted to talk. So we went back. And here's what Sally started to describe. And here's where I want you to really connect with me. She started to talk about blackness and deep darkness and wickedness and depression in her heart. She's talked about uncleanness. I feel so unclean, Dave. I feel so awful. I've done this to my husband. I can't function in life. She spoke how she felt unworthy and guilty. And she said, even when I do things like acts of kindness, I'm just doing it out of selfishness. I'm just doing it for my own feelings and my own good. She felt very overwhelmed and trapped by the situation in her husband. She knew she was supposed to be a good wife and love her husband. She felt unable to do that. And she was shackled by these chains of this mourning and this sadness. And here was this baby that needed her and she couldn't take care of it adequately. And other counselors and friends had encouraged her to pray, even as we had the first visit. tried to say, you know, you look, need to look on the bright side of life. You need to look at what you have here, what God's given you, and throw a little bit of religious sprinkling in. And the Christian psychiatrist explained to her that her depression was an illness, chemical problem, prescribed her some medicine in an attempt to alleviate the depression. So that's what I'm listening to, and Connie's there with me. So we expressed some concern and some empathy, and then here's what I told her. Now here's where the gospel enters. Enter the gospel. I told her that her feelings were legitimate. I told her that she was wicked, and she was black. I explained the awfulness of sin from the scriptures and that there are consequences. I told her that she is selfish. You are selfish and self-centered, and that's why you feel like this. And you are feeling the judgment of God in your life for your sin. I explained that all of life's problems are based in our depravity and our alienation from God. And at this point, you may be thinking how unfeeling and cruel. A woman's about to kill herself and you're beating her down further. Here's what she said. I remember it. You know, she needs someone to comfort her, prop up her self-esteem, right? She needs some comfort. She doesn't need to hear that. She said, she needed to be told, you're not that bad, you're trying, right? She was quiet. She looked down. She wouldn't look up. She looked up and she replied and she said that I was the first person that had ever taken her seriously and really understood how she felt. That's it. She said, that blackness and that darkness and that heaviness and that selfishness, you're the first person that's taken me seriously. Everybody else is telling me I'm okay and I need to just get my head straight and get rid of that. She seemed relieved that finally someone understood the magnitude and the depth of her problem. It was the theology I just went through. That's all it was, beloved. First time in this situation she had hope. If he knows what's wrong, maybe he knows what can make it right. She reasoned that if the Word of God provided the right diagnosis, maybe it had the solution. And you can guess what happened next. Connie and I shared the wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ. We told her that although she was guilty, unworthy, condemned under God, that Christ had come to die for guilty and unworthy sinners like her. He bore that darkness and that blackness that she felt on the cross and that judgment. And he took that on the cross for her if she would believe, so that she could be set free from her selfishness and live to glorify God. She took those words to heart, and guess what? We left. No, just as I am and no song, we left. And 2 weeks later, her mom called and said she got saved. She got into the Word. The Lord opened Sally's heart, granted her faith and repentance. What she discovered is that she had previously been trusting in an experience and in her parents' faith. And through this situation, she came to realize her own desperate need for a Savior and a personal relationship with Christ. And that's not the end of the story. Her husband, who was a professed agnostic, saw the change. He came to this church and heard the gospel, and he got saved. Now, beloved, they now have 2 young children that are growing that we see from time to time and are serving the Lord in another local church. Why do I share that story? Because we stand up here, Pastor Brad stands up here week after week and proclaims to you theological truth. He gets into the scripture and expiates it. He takes it and he puts it out to you in very, very deep terms at times. And we labor over the understanding of depravity and anthropology and theology and Christology and these truths of the gospel because Paul said it, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. We need to have the real thing. We need to speak the real thing, and we need not to be afraid. We need to affirm people's sinfulness, and we also need to affirm that there's a Savior. So that's what it means to be committed to the gospel in our counseling, in our speaking to one another, and in what we believe. So that's our message this morning. Please come back tonight so you can understand this even at a deeper level as we discuss it. So Let's bow our heads and then we'll be singing my favorite hymn, number 175. Let's just bow our heads. Father, we do confess that apart from your grace, we are wicked and undone. We are black and without hope, but we also confess what a wonderful Savior we have. We thank you for your beauty. We thank you for your message. We thank you for the gospel. And Lord, we pray that we would understand it, that we would savor it, that we would learn more about it, that we would speak it, that we would send missionaries out, and Father, that we would support it in everything we do. Please protect us and deliver us from any false ideas about you and about your word. Lord, keep us clean and pure, a clear, clean bride for your glory. Help us, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. Please stand, 175. Hallelujah, what a Savior. All five verses, because that's the whole gospel. Verse 1. Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Verse 2. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Quietly. Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement, can it be? Hallelujah, what a Savior. Here's what he did, beloved. Lifted up was he to die. It is finished, was his cry. Now in heaven exalted high. Hallelujah, what a Savior. He's coming back. When he comes, our glorious King, all his ransomed home to bring, then anew this song we'll sing. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Amen. Please come back tonight. You're dismissed. Thank you.